Genesis chapter 3, the familiar story of the fall of man, which created the dilemma for all humanity. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Here the word "you" is plural in the Hebrew, meaning you both or you all. And more specifically, he's speaking of you and your husband. "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, that is to give insight, to give understanding, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And here the word "you" is singular. And he is speaking to Adam as an individual. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, the Lord God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Amen. And I want to speak to today on that. There are several questions here, and as you know, I'm interested in all the questions of the Bible. But I want to speak today on that great question: where are you? Amen. Where are you? Put your Bibles down. Lift your hands and your hearts and your voices to God again. Lord, we love you. We need you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. It's what a privilege, God, to have the word here and to read the word in the sanctuary. Thank you for the privilege, God, to stand in this place. And we pray that you would anoint every heart and mind to receive the word today. Touch every soul and spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. There are some 3,300 questions in the Bible. Most of them are asked by the Lord, who knows all things. So he knows the answer before he asks the question. Most of them are for the benefit and understanding of those to whom he is speaking. Here in Genesis 3:9, God knew where the man was. He knew where this couple were hiding. He was not asking the question for information, for there is nothing hid from him, but he wanted the man to answer the question himself, for himself. This was the first question addressed to man by God. The very first question, as you know, was asked by Satan, the serpent, to Eve. But this is the first question addressed to man at the very dawn of creation by God, at the very start of human history: where are you? It will also be the last question when the history of mankind has been completed. When we have passed through every appointed experience and have faced all the temptations and opportunities of life, have tasted every appointed cup of joy or sorrow, all the incidents of our mortal probation have been worked out, then standing before the judgment seat of God, every man, every woman must answer this question: where are you? And give our account to God. In a very real sense, you have here the first call to the judgment seat. In these wonderful first chapters in the book of Genesis, you have a summary of man's moral history and destiny. At his creation, man was placed in the Garden of Eden, where everything was good and fair. There was only one thing that he was not to do. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, man was not to eat. In the day that he ate of it, he would die. Created in the image of God, man was free to stand, but also free to fall. Free to do right and free to do wrong. And without that double freedom, which is granted to every soul, there can be no true moral choices, no true moral decisions, and no development of strength and character. Man chose to fall when Satan assured the woman that eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree would bring no consequences, that it was not true that they would die if they ate from it, but that on the contrary, their eyes would be opened and they would become as gods. The woman took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat, the Bible says. Now, look at the consequences. Did they become as gods? No. Instead of that, they were afraid and hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Were their eyes open? Yes, their eyes were open, but open to their nakedness and to their shame, open to their guilt in the presence of God. Here we have the awakening of guilt and the first reproach of conscience. The man and the woman, knowing that they were naked, sought to cover them their natural nakedness with the leaves which they sewed together, but their moral nakedness, and that is the real point here, they were not able to cover. In the beautiful poetry of the narrative, the man and the woman heard the voice or the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. More literally translated, they heard the sound of God as the Spirit of God moved through the garden as a wind. And so as the wind blew, they heard the sound of God. They heard the moving of the Spirit of God. Before this first sin, before his fall, man apparently had free and open conversations with God. They had the wonderful privilege of hearing God speak to them and they to him. But that high privilege was forfeited by sin. And now it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, our Redeemer, that we can have access to God and that same privilege. From what is said here in Genesis 3, we can assume that before the fall, it was normal for God to meet with Adam and talk with him in the daytime in the garden. When the wind began to blow through the trees of the garden, God was about to speak. But when God came this time, on this day, the man and the woman were missing. In their fear and shame, they were hiding from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. That is what sin always does. It separates us from God. And since that time, history has repeated itself billions of times over. Every person who has come and gone since the garden, this same history, how sin separates us from God, has been repeated. God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam answered the Lord God and said, "I heard your sound, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And there and then in that garden, the first judgment seat of God was set in place. The man and the woman made their plea and acknowledged their disobedience, but each blamed another for it. Adam blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. Amen. Each one then has judgment pronounced upon him or her. Labor and sorrow for the man as he must work and live by the sweat of his brow. Pain and suffering for the woman in childbirth. And of course, degradation for the serpent crawling on his belly for the remainder of time. Then they were expelled from the garden wherein the Lord posted at the gates of the garden the cherubim with flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, not to allow them to ever enter back into that garden. Death then came into the world because sin came first. And there outside the garden was the first and greatest of that great example of that great scripture, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't take long to get to that point, and here we are. I want us to give heed for a few moments to this question which God addressed to the first man: where are you? Let us make it the voice of God, as indeed it is, speaking not only to Adam so long ago, but also to you and me. I believe that this word still speaks today. I believe that the word of God still speaks to us today. And if that is true, and it is, then that question still speaks today. Where are you? Because unknowingly, time stops suddenly. We have no promise of tomorrow. We don't know. And so it matters, where are you? At this moment, and at any given moment, it matters, where are you? And so first, let's hear the question as it pertains to His Word. Where are you as to the Word? As to the Word of God? You see, God gave humanity His Word, and with it a covenant. The covenant is simply this: perfect obedience to His Word brings His perfect blessings to your life. Amen? It's pretty simple, but it's the covenant which God has made with humanity. And so the question, where are you, is inevitable. It applies to everyone. Unbelief doesn't nullify it. Atheism doesn't nullify it. Agnosticism doesn't nullify it. Ignorance doesn't nullify it. When Adam and his wife fell, they brought the human race yet to be born down with them. And there, in God's garden, at the dawning of human history, we see the emergence, we see the birth of conscience. And there, for the first time, we hear the solemn voice of conscience, and we see the effects of conscience. Conscience is the inescapable proof of God's existence. Of all the proofs of God, the incredible creation of the universe being perhaps the greatest, conscience is certainly one of the most impressive. When the Lord God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard the sound of you. I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And the Lord God asked that great question: who told you that you were naked? And there it is, man's sense of sin and nakedness. Who told him? Conscience told him. Conscience had warned Adam and Eve not to break the law of God by eating of that tree, and then conscience had rebuked them for doing it. The fear of God and the attempt to hide from Him was because of conscience. Conscience gives us the sense of a broken law, which means there has to be a lawgiver. Which means, amen, and so if there is a law to be broken, there has to be a lawgiver, right? And so in the voice of conscience rebuking man for his sin, asking him where he is and how it stands with him at this moment, we have the mighty, irrefutable evidence of God. The evidence of God is conscience. Amen. The question asked of Adam as to the law of God was, where are you? Adam, where are you? As to my law, as to my commandment, as to my word, Adam, where are you? Are you in obedience, Adam, or are you in disobedience? Adam, are you in the right or are you in the wrong? As it pertains to my commandment, as it pertains to that one thing that I told you, Adam, where are you? And here we are today with all of His Word, with all of His commandments, with all of the Holy Word of God. That question remains, where are you, sir? Where are you, man? Where am I as it pertains to His Word? Have I obeyed some of it? Have I obeyed all of it? Have I obeyed any of it? Where am I as to the Word? And He is asking us, are you in righteousness as to my Word? Are you in unrighteousness as to my Word? Are you in holiness or sin according to my Word? Amen. As to my commandments, where are you? Disobedience? Or obedience? Are you walking in the light of my word or hiding in the darkness of unbelief and disobedience? Amen. Adam was hiding among the trees. We're still hiding today among the trees of pleasure and distraction when we are in disobedience to God's word. Amen. Think about it. When we sin, and we are in disobedience to God's word, our first inclination is to avoid His word, which is His voice, right? And we avoid prayer, in which His Spirit moves and speaks in our hearts and minds and through our conscience, right? And we hide when we have sin, and when there is disobedience in our lives to His Word, we hide among the trees of distraction and cares of life to avoid His presence, and therefore to find reason to avoid His house, right? When we have disobedience in our lives, we don't wake up on Sunday morning with sin in our lives and say, I can't wait to get to the presence of God, right? We look for excuses to miss when there's sin in our lives. Why? Because we're hiding. We hide them. We look for distractions because we hide. We look for pleasures. We look for other things to do. Why? Because we're hiding from the presence of God. Where are you, God says? Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Not much has changed since that day in the garden. Amen. Adam hid because of disobedience. We hide because of disobedience. Another note on conscience. Conscience made a coward out of a man that day. Amen. Because of the voice of conscience, the voice of conviction, Adam and Eve hid, and people have been hiding ever since, hiding in the trees of busyness and self-interest and politics and pleasure and occupation. Conscience will either make a coward out of a man or it will make a man out of a coward. What do I mean by that? When it makes a coward out of a man, he hides from God. But when it makes a man out of a coward, it means that man comes out of hiding, running to God and says, here I am, Lord. I'm a sinner and I need you. I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I'm a sinner and I need mercy and grace. Conscience is that voice that warns against sin. And it is the voice that follows sin. We either heed its warning or we hear its conviction, from which the coward runs and hides, or in which the man or the woman stands and faces God in repentance. Amen. So where are you? Amen. Where are you as to His word? Amen. Where are you as to obedience to His word? Where are you? You've heard the word preached. You've read it. You've heard it taught. Where are you according to the word? Amen. You know what it says, so the question is, where are you according to what it says? Amen. And then secondly, where are you as to your relationship with Him? There is an unbreakable relationship between God and man. Whether you believe in Him or not is irrelevant to this unbreakable relationship. It's the unbreakable relationship between the Creator and the created, the Maker and the man. It's like the person who was adopted out at birth and left the hospital with different parents than the ones who produced them. They may never meet or speak to their biological parents, but there is forever an unbreakable relationship. And so it is between us and God. We look at our relationship with God in terms of where we are in Him, our prayer life, our Bible study, our walk with God. Is there any wedge between us, some weight or sin? So when we look at our relationship with God in that sense, then we rightfully assume that unbelievers have no relationship with God, that agnostics and atheists have no relationship with God. But the reality is everyone has a relationship with God. It is unbreakable. But it is to your joy or it is to your misery. You have a relationship with God whether you believe in Him or not. And that, by the way, is why you have a conscience. But the question is, where are you in that relationship? Oh, I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter what you believe. Where are you in that relationship? You have a conscience because there is a God. And because there is a God who created you, you have a relationship that with Him that is unbreakable. You can deny Him all you want to. You can say all you want that He doesn't exist. But you've got a relationship with God. And so I'm here today to ask the question, where are you in that relationship? And that question should grab the attention of every one of us. And not just here and now, but always and ever before us. Doesn't matter how much we pray. Doesn't matter how many chapters a day you read or how many times you read through the Bible. That question ought to stare us in the face. Where are you? Where are you today? Amen. When we stand in front of that mirror, that person staring back at us, it's just a reflection of your face, but it's your conscience staring back. And if there is any worth, and if there is any value to our conscience, then it should be asking, where are you? Where are you today? I'm just trying to brush my teeth. I'm just trying to wake up. Where are you? I don't want to be late for work, but where are you? Because that's what matters. That's what matters most. No matter what you got going on today, no matter what kind of job you're going to, no matter what kind of fun you're going to have, no matter what kind of pleasure you got planned for today, what really matters is in your relationship with God. Where are you today? Because you don't know what today holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know when your last breath is going to be breathed. So where are you? When the enemies of Jesus brought him before Pilate for judgment and sentencing, he said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" He was asking that great question of the enemies of Jesus. But in another and deeper sense, he was asking the question of his own soul. He was looking at the crowd. He was addressing the crowd that was saying, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." But when he said, "What shall I do with Jesus called, who is called Christ?" I believe Pilate looked away because suddenly he realized, "I'm not even talking to them. I'm talking to myself. I'm looking in the mirror. Where are you, Pilate? Forget them. You know what they want. You know where they are. That's not what's important right now. What's important right now is, where are you, Pilate?" God was reaching for Pilate and was asking him, "Where are you?" As to Christ, where are you, Pilate? What matters most, the opinion of your peers, the approval of the crowd, or truth? Sadly, their voices prevailed, says the Bible, over the voice of conscience in Pilate's soul. Conscience echoes the question to each of us, "Where are you?" But too often we don't want to hear the question because we don't want to have to answer it. Right? And so when we stand in front of that mirror and we're trying to fix the hair, we're trying to shave or do whatever we do in front of the mirror, with every time the conscience says, "Where are you? Hey, where are you? As to your relationship with God, where are you? As to the Word, where are you?" You see, we don't want to hear that, so what do? We crank up the music, right? We turn up the distractions. We try to turn down or tune out the voice of conscience. Amen. But thankfully and mercifully, the question doesn't go away easily. And if it has somehow been turned down in your heart and mind, if somehow before you got to the sanctuary today, you haven't even heard it, or maybe you tuned it out so much that you don't recognize it, I've got news for you. Surprise. I've come today to remind you. I've come today to bring it up again. Where are you? Where am I? Where are we in our relationship with God? Let us ask and let us answer that all-important question that God posed to the first man and is still asking every man and woman in this house and in this world today, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? Is there something causing you to avoid Him? Is there something, amen, that is trying to tempt you? Don't pray. Don't go to the Word of God. You know why? Because conscience is going to speak. You know why? Because conviction is going to come. Don't go to the house of God. You're going to feel conviction. But I've come today to say, where are you? Don't let anything cause you to avoid His Word and avoid prayer and avoid His presence. Is there some weight or sin that is causing you to hide from Him? Is there something that has you distracted? Is there something keeping you from prayer? Where are you? Everybody say, where are you? Everybody say, where am I? Oh, hallelujah. Ever since I got interested in these in the questions of Scripture, and there are so many, it's mind-boggling. When you really start to read through the Bible, and just pick a chapter of any book and start reading, and there's going to be a question in there. When I started reading and just really looking into these questions and getting interested in the questions of Scripture, this one was the first one that really began to speak to me. Amen. Because every day now I say, where are you? Oh, we ought to ask God, let us hear it loud and clear.
We ought to, before we leave here today, we ought to pray, God, don't let that question grow dim in my hearing. Don't let my conscience stop questioning me. Don't let your voice stop questioning me as to where I am in you. Oh, hallelujah. What a question. What an all-important question that demands an answer. And not just one answer, not just once, but daily. Where are you? That question is like that person that is your your accountability partner, right? An accountability partner, of course, as you know, is somebody you can talk to, and they say, "How you doing with this? You know, with this whatever issue, whatever temptation. How you doing? You know, how you doing with your prayer life? How you doing with, you know, your relationship with God?" Well, that's what this question is about. That's what this question does. If we will allow God to speak, if we will allow them to use our conscience every day to look us in the face and say, "Where are you?" It'll help us. Amen. It'll help us. Praise God. This great question, which the Lord God asked the first man and woman, and which He asks every man and woman today, is actually a coin with two sides. And both sides are inevitable and essential. The one side, which we've focused on so far, is one of conviction, thankfully. It is the Word of God speaking to us that ought to grip our hearts and minds and stir our souls to answer honestly and admittedly that maybe we're not where we need to be in God. That maybe we need to come out from among the trees of hiding and repent and surrender all to the Lord and allow Him to do a great work in us with His Spirit, mercy, and grace. But the other side of the question of where are you is not so much one of conviction, but rather one of comfort and hope. Because it says that God is seeking after you. One side speaks to our lostness. The other side speaks to the Lord seeking after us. Jesus said it's why He came. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Oh, hallelujah. He came to answer the question, to help us answer the question, where are you? What if God let us wander from Him but did not come to seek for us? What if He let us sin but didn't call us to repentance? What if He gave us His word, but when we disobeyed it, He didn't come and say, "Where are you?" Yes, it's a question of conviction, but more than that, it's a question that echoes with immeasurable love and mercy and grace. It lets me know God is seeking. God is reaching. Oh, hallelujah. In Luke 15, Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. It was a story of a young man who had wandered far from his father's home and his father's country, and had gone farther and farther and deeper into the ways of sin and worldliness. But his father's love continued to look for him, to seek for him. And one day in that far country, the son heard that same voice of conscience that spoke in Eden to Adam and to you and I. He heard that voice saying, "Where are you?" The question shook that young man. The Bible says he came to himself. That is, he realized where he was in the far country, away, far from home, far from the father's house. And he's in rags and he's starving and he's among the swine. And that question of where are you let him know that this is not where he ought to be. That there's another place, that there's a better place, that there's a better life that God had reserved for him. And so He said, "I will arise and go to my father And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your hired servants. And this is what he said as soon as he heard the voice of God say, where are you? And not only did he say it, but he did it. Not only he not only said, I will arise and go to my father, but the Bible says he arose and came to his father. Now, when he was within sight of his father's home, he saw his father standing at the end of the road, still seeking for him. And the prodigal answered the question of where are you? And he got up and he repented of his sin and he went back to where he needed to be. And the Bible says that there was music and dancing and joy among the angels of heaven because a man who had been where he ought not to have been, away from the presence of the Father, has come back to his true place and to his true home and to his Father's house. Oh, hallelujah. On the one side of that question, it reached into his heart and mind. It reached into his soul and spirit, and it asked, where are you? And he had to admit, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I need to be. And he didn't even know about the other side of that question until he got within sight of home and he saw his father seeking. Oh, hallelujah. And that so it is with you and I. If you hear that question, or when you hear that question, where are you? Just know this, that there's another side to it. And God is saying, come on, come on. I'm here. I'm reaching for you. I'm reaching for you. It's not just about conviction. It's not just about your guilt and shame. No. I'm reaching for you. I want to forgive you. I want to bring you back to where you need to be. I want to bring you into that place in your relationship with me where you need to be. I'm closing. Let's stand. When the Lord asked Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for a physical location. We know that. But Adam represented everyone, every single one of us. And the Lord was asking, and is still asking, where are you? And there's a lot of questions within that question. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where's your soul? Where's your love for me, God says? Where's your love for truth? Where's your love for my word? Where's your love for my house? What are your desires? Where are your desires? Where are your priorities? Amen. Where are you as to his word? Where are you as to your relationship with him? Praise God. It matters. It matters. Amen. And so, here in these last few moments, let us ask ourselves this question. Where am I? Truly, honestly, admittedly, where am I? Am I living in disobedience? Am I living in unrighteousness, just hiding from the presence of the Lord, not really wanting to be right there by Him because of these sins or these weights and this disobedience? Am I just kind of trying to skirt around God? Am I just trying to hide among the trees, not to get too far from Him, but yet not to get too close to Him? Let's be honest. Let's be honest and answer that question and say, God, I know I'm not where I need to be, but I'm so grateful that you are still seeking me. I'm thankful that you're still asking, God. I'm thankful that you're still reaching for me, calling me. Come out from among those trees. Come out from among the busyness of life, the cares of life. Come out from among those distractions and all of that stuff that you've tried to hide yourself in. Just come out from all of that. And let's make this relationship right. Let me forgive you. Let my blood cleanse you. Let my love and mercy wash over you. Let me fill you with my spirit. Let me refresh my spirit in you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And so, as that question rings now in our hearts and minds, hopefully we've heard it enough that we can't forget it. But as it rings in our hearts and our minds and our soul and spirit, I invite you to come. Let's come to that place. Let's come to an altar. Let's find a place to kneel or sit or stand, and let's talk to God. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I messed up, God. Here I am. I disobeyed, Lord, and I was hiding. Here I am. I'm not where I need to be, Lord. Here I am. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. And if you've never been baptized in water and complete immersion, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only saving name, the only way to be baptized is in the name. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we can do that before you leave here. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, you can be filled with God's Spirit before you leave here. Let's just pour our hearts out to God in this place. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. I've sinned. Here I am. I've disobeyed. Here I am, God. I need you. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy and grace. I need the blood of the Lamb. All over this sanctuary, let's cry out to God. Let's cry out to God in this place, and let's be honest with ourselves and with the Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Where are you? Where am I? Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us, I pray. Jesus, help us, I pray.